Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
You know, Steve, I was thinking this morning as I was spending some time with the Lord abiding, and I came across a scripture which I think is so powerful. Proverbs 29:18. This is what it says: where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. Another version says that where there is, you know, no revelation, no vision, the people perish. Mm-hmm. And there's something so powerful about having vision. I see many people today that are just kind of going any which way floating, mm-hmm. right? But they have no vision. There's no sense of purpose. There's no sense of destiny. Many people today are living life on accident. They're not living life on purpose. And what helps you to live on purpose, what helps you to live with destiny and to arrive at a destination because you meant to get there, right, mm-hmm. is vision. And vision, listen, people cast off restraint. One of the key things about vision is that it keeps you focused, it keeps you aligned, it keeps you energized, because it helps you to look forward to where you're going. You have an end in mind. Mm-hmm. You know what's ahead of you. And a lot of times people can't do that. They're just kind of bumping into things because there is no vision.
Living a life of response, just kind of like
just reacting,
whatever happens. Yeah.
Just whatever happens. And I want to encourage you today. You want to have a vision. You want to have a why for what you're doing, for everything that you're doing. You know, why are you going to work today? What is your vision for work? The greater your vision, the greater that you're going to show up to that place. You know, if your vision is because my job is so that I can pay my bills, then that's all that you go to work for. But if your vision is that through my workplace, I can actually glorify God, I achieve to excel and do great so that God could be glorified. And out of these resources, I'm able to take care of my family, but I'm also able to sow into ministries and into the gospel. And I honor the Lord with my tithes, and I look to be an influence where I work. Mm-hmm. Man, that's a vision.
Yeah.
That gets you motivated. Well, a person that's rehearsing and looking at that vision is not waking up in the morning and saying, oh, got to go to work today.
Yeah.
You know, they're saying, yes, I get to go to work today. Maybe you're a student. You know, what's your vision? Is your vision just to, you know, I got to get these books through and I got to just do the school thing because that's what I'm supposed to do? Or is your vision, I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to expand my ability to learn new things and understand new things so that what I've learned I can actually give back to God so I can help and teach others, mm-hmm. so that I can contribute to my society, so that I can add value. That's a vision.
Yeah.
You know, and where we don't have a vision, we cast off restraint. And when you cast off restraint, you wind up getting in trouble. Because there's nothing worse than seeing a visionless people. That's what they say many times is what's happening with the youth. The reason why they get in trouble or the reason why they wind up doing, you know, bad things, if you will, is because they have no vision for their life. They don't have a reason to be able to do things and to why go to school because no one's shared it with them.
Yeah.
You know, and it's important that we take time ourselves to know what is my vision? You know, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I a part of what I'm a part of? And to rehearse it and to look at it and to read it and to get it in your DNA, get it in your spirit, yeah. and to pray over your vision. And a family that doesn't have a vision, you have a family with four or five different people with different personalities that live in this home, are supposed to live in one unit. If there is not a vision, a culture of peace, a culture of love, of cooperation, of unity, what does that family look like at the end of the day? It's chaos. It's five different people doing whatever they want to do, fighting for the TV, whatever, you know? And it's like, hey, listen, we got to have a vision.
Yeah.
What's your vision for your marriage? Many people have, they go into a marriage thinking, well, I'm going to go into this relationship for what I can get out of it, you know? Mm-hmm. Love means how they can love me, not how I can love them, you know? Mm-hmm. And if we're a believer, we have a greater vision when we get married. You know, it's to produce godly offspring, but how can we together in this union glorify God? How can us coming together be something that adds value to the kingdom and not detract the kingdom? How can we birth a family, children, offspring, and what kind of spiritual legacy can we contribute to the body of Christ and to the kingdom of God because of our union? What are we doing together, functioning as one? Mm-hmm. You tell me, with a vision like that for a marriage,
yeah,
that really helps to keep everybody restrained, living on purpose, and making sure that we're honoring everybody involved.
Yeah, and just like what you're saying, so when I think about when you're saying if you've got all these different people walking in different ways, you know, you think about the word two, it's die, D-I, but you think about if you have two visions together, it's division. And Jesus said any house divided against itself is going to fall.
Yes.
And you've heard it many times before that a family that prays together stays together. And it's like when you come together and say, hey, I'm walking this way and we can all walk together, how much more of a forceful step and push is that when they're all walking in the same direction as opposed to trying to pull and tug? And every day it's a tussle.
Yeah. And it's important who has the vision and who's leading, you
right.
know, because you could have a bad vision. You know, Hitler had a vision, but it was a bad vision.
Mm.
You need to have a vision from God, you know, and it's time to take time and to spend time with the Lord and ask him, abide with him. It's the most beautiful thing you can do is spend time communicating with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and allow him to speak destiny and life into you and to get a vision for your life, to get a vision for your workplace, to get a vision for your ministry,
yeah.
to get a vision for humanity.
I remember hearing a story, like you're saying, as far as hearing some people that have a vision for the workplace and they're excited to be there. I get to go to work. And then there's some people that say, I just got to get through this day. I just got to, oh, paycheck, right. first and the 15th. And
those are two most exciting days of many people,
yeah.
right? The first and the 15th.
I remember hearing a story that there was, I guess, somebody that did a study, and I don't know this. This is from earshot, but they basically talked to each level from the highest CEO to the board to each individual department, all down this major company, and they said, you know, are you happy with your work? Are you satisfied? The one person that was satisfied and happy was a janitor.
Mm.
And when they asked him why, he had a vision. He said he wanted to start at the lowest spot so that he could learn every specific location within the company so he understood how it all worked. So as he progressed forward, he had an understanding, he had an empathy. And it's like, where is that perspective?
Yeah.
Having a vision to where you are in comparison to where you're going, it's like, okay, I've heard it many times before. It's like, it's not just about today. It's what's coming after this? And you're being faithful with the present, but at the same time, too, it's like you're saying, okay, there's a reason why I'm doing this.
Yeah. Let me give you a strategy for success at your workplace. You know, when you've been walking down the hallway, there's probably a poster or something that just says, you know, core mission or vision of the company. Let me give you a hint. If you read over those and you get those good on the inside of you, the next time you talk to your boss, instead of maybe talking about our pay raise or what's wrong with the company or what we need to be fixing, start talking about the vision. Where's the company going? When an employer hears from an employee mm-hmm. that they get it, you know what I'm saying? That they're not here just for a paycheck, but they're on board,
yeah.
if you will, with the vision of the company, where the company's going. That's an employer that gets excited.
Yeah.
And that's an employer who wants to invest in that employee.
Ask your boss what his perspective is of the vision.
Yeah, I mean, if you're on the same team,
it's huge.
You know, if you're joining the team, then you win at the end.
Mm-hmm.
But there's so many people in companies, I've seen it, where the boss or the leader of the business will have one vision, and then the employees will have another vision.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, hey, these two visions are not going to coincide. You know what I mean? And if you're not the boss, what happens, if you try to push your own vision, you wind up pushing your vision somewhere else. And it comes with a brown box. You take the brown box with you, and then you go take that vision and you take it elsewhere.
Yep.
I want to encourage you today. Get vision. Helen Keller said this, okay? She said this. What is worse than being born blind is to have eyes but have no vision. Listen, God gave you two eyes today, right? He gave you his Holy Spirit. He gave you his son, Jesus. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you have every perspective. You have every reason in the world to have vision. Get vision from the Lord and live with purpose, power, and passion, as my good friend Joe Morton says.
We'll be right back.
So we're here at Lighthouse Church in Panama City Beach, a couple days into a deployment here after Hurricane Michael, and we're settling in with our operations. We have our full mobile command center in operation. We have teams coming in to advance or expand our team so we can help more people. We're doing volunteer coordination. The first couple days alone, we've already sent a couple hundred volunteers into the field to help homeowners. They're scouting homes, looking for people that are vulnerable and need help. There's a lot of tree damage from the wind effects of this hurricane, so there's a lot of chainsaw teams working. That's a big need. We're providing hot meals out of our mobile kitchen. In the very first evening of providing hot meals, we did about 638, I think it was, hot meals. And today that number is going to be much larger. One family came in, and the kids had only had potato chips for 2 days. And we were able to provide hot meals to that woman for her family, and she was thrilled. It was a really amazing experience. So just a short time after the storm, after Hurricane Michael, the need is still great. So Operation Blessing is trying its best to get resources out in the community, hot meals, toiletries, different types of supplies. So that's just really important that we fill that need. And our volunteer teams have been running these things to homeowners that are stuck in their homes because they can't even get out their driveway because the tree's in the way. So you may be sitting there wondering, well, what can I do? I'm just so-and-so in whatever part of the country. You can get a team together. You can call. You can go to ob.org, and you can find out how to volunteer. You can financially support our efforts. You can, of course, pray for us. We really appreciate that. But volunteer armies are really critical to help a community after this much destruction.
When Jesus taught in the synagogue, what version of the Bible was he using?
Historians say Jesus likely spoke in Aramaic, a Semitic language thousands of years old, a dominant language for Jewish worship and practical life in Judea.
But it's likely Jesus heard the Bible read in Hebrew, then when teaching in the synagogue, interpreting it in Aramaic using a targum, a paraphrase, that included the traditional Jewish interpretations of the scriptures.
One example scholars suggest from discoveries of manuscripts and inscriptions is in Luke 6:36. Jesus says, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful," reflecting the Aramaic paraphrasing or expanding of Leviticus 22:28. "My people, as our Father is merciful in heaven, so shall you be merciful on earth."
Whatever the Bible Jesus may have used, engage with this book of all books in all its many languages.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to EFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
I want to tell you today, as we're coming to the end of the extra hour, a key to success. A key to success. You know, so many people are looking at, and this is one of the keys to success, and everybody's trying so hard to be successful. And of course, when you talk to people, you start finding out their definition of success. But after a while, you think, you know, I just want to succeed. You know, I want to be successful in my business, in my marriage, and family, maybe business, whatever it is. And I'm looking at Proverbs in this wisdom moment of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. And he says, the word says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." And let's just pause there for a moment and realize, my goodness, you think about it. So many people are worried about writing the wrong plan. But they don't understand, you can write all day long, but how it's going to turn out as how God wanted it to turn out.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
You know, and that, you know, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so many people are scared to put a pen to the paper because they're thinking that their plan is going to overrule God's plan. But they don't realize once you write the plan, once you put down something you're going to do in your life, the next step is going to come because God allows it. And if it doesn't happen, then God's not allowing that particular step.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says in verse 3 and 4 of Proverbs 16, he says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Think about it. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and then your plans will succeed. Think about that. Mm. I mean, you understand that you're committing your plans to God, who's going to determine your steps, even though you write your plan, and realize that it's going to succeed. It will succeed in God. And this is what he says. He goes on to say in verse 4, like I said, the Lord works everything out to his own end, which is really cool because, you know, sometimes we may miss it and we're writing this thing out, but we can always know how it ends up. It's how God wanted it to end up.
Mm-hmm.
And it's pretty cool. You say, well, this must have messed up because, you know, Jesus said, let's go to Jerusalem and minister for a while. Next thing you know, he's nailed to a cross. And, you know, we're running for our lives. And it's like something must have went wrong here.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is that the Lord worked it out, the whole situation out, to his own end. He had his son offered up as a sin offering for everyone who will accept his son as their Lord and Savior and the only way to God. It looked like it came to a terrible end, and it was terrible what happened on the cross, but they chose to do this. Jesus chose this because he loves you and loves the Father. God chose to sacrifice his only son so that you and I could be in relationship with him. But he knew that he would raise his son up from the grave 3 days later. But he is willing to put his son through this agony, all the consequences of our sin that ever was and ever will be, on his son. And it looked like, hey, this thing is really messed up. And sometimes you're beginning to do things in your life and it looks like it's just utter run. How could this be this way? How could this work out this way? And you got to realize God's working things out to his own end. We're just characters in this huge theater playing our role that our Father has written for us under the empowerment of his Holy Spirit because of his Son. And we shouldn't get so caught up in thinking how things turn out as much as did we obey? Did we do what we felt the Lord was calling us to do at the time we were called to do it? And realize that many are the plans in a man's heart, or a man plans the courses of his life, but it's the Lord determines his steps. And you can have confidence. Hey, the direction this thing's going, the direction my relationships are going, the direction this business is going, because I've dedicated it to God, it's going God's way. This is the way he wants it to go. And that confidence will release the Holy Spirit to do an awesome work in your life and in your ministry and in your marriage and in your relationships. Today's wisdom moments from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, 4, and 9. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything to his own end. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps.
We'll be right back.
There's been an overemphasis on faith to the point that we sort of sometimes throw our chest out. Faith in God's mercy just requires just a teeny, teeny bit of faith. But it's not your faith, it's his mercy that gets it done. This ought to take a load off your shoulders. If you come up against something that's overwhelming, if you come up against something that's threatening, don't necessarily worry about your faith, worry about his mercy. His mercy endures forever. There's nothing inherent in us that makes us good enough to receive the mercy of God. It is a gift of God. His mercy is on you right now while I'm speaking. There's somebody at home right now, the Holy Spirit is showing me,
that something has happened to you, and it looks like your life is going to be a lot more difficult in the oncoming days, and you have the breath knocked out of you. But the Lord sent me here this morning to tell you it's not going to get more complicated. It's going to get better.
This is Just a Thought with Ravi Zacharias.
This hunger goes on and on and on, even with the search and the fulfillment of knowledge. And so when God created humanity, we see there is implicit worth in every human being. This is intrinsic value to every human being. Every man, woman, and child is of essential value, not given by fiat or not given by some benevolent constitution or taken away by some demagogue. It is of intrinsic value to human life. That is the implication of the Creator and the created. That you and I have essential worth, and you desacralize that worth and you step onto a slippery slope of devaluing everything in the process.
Helping the thinker believe and the believer think. For more information, go to rzim.org.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Today's Wisdom Moment is from Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 through 18. We talked about earlier God's wisdom versus heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. Well, this is God's wisdom. This is heavenly wisdom. Proverbs 24, 17 through 18. Don't gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, don't let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. That one more time. Proverbs 24, 17 through 18. Don't gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, don't let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. You know, first we have to learn this, and it's important, that we have enemies. We have enemies. I like what, I don't have time to go there, but for many years, you know, I wouldn't accept this premise, you know. I would just kind of naively just say, I wouldn't acknowledge the fact that hey, you can have enemies. You know, people really, for whatever reasons, you know, whatever reasons in their heart, that they just are your enemy and they do things and they bring harm to you. So it's so important, first of all, when he says about talking about enemies, if you say you don't have any, you're ending up trapped all the time. And so he says, listen, when something happens to your enemy like that, be careful with your heart. And it's so important that understand that if we respond wrongly to what is happening, then not only is God going to stop it, but we're going to be in trouble ourselves for doing it. Mm-hmm. I mean, you think about it, in Proverbs 25, 21 to 22, the Solomon, the wisest man outside of Jesus Christ that walked this earth, he says, listen, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you are heaping burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Mm-hmm. Listen, who are we to be angry towards someone? Who are we to do that? But if somebody chooses to do that, be angry in regards to be an enemy of someone, we should never do that. Mm-hmm. Or hold a grudge towards an enemy. Listen to what Paul said. Romans 12, 19 through 20. Paul said, do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, the same thing as Solomon said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you are heaping burning coals on his head. Listen, this is Jesus saying this. This is not me saying this. And justice is best left to God. It's best left to God. He's saying, listen, you just love people. Even if they're an enemy of yours, love them, and I'll take care of them. I'll be the judge over this. And two, this is what God would want. God wants them to repent and to forgive them and to show them mercy. And so in you loving that, it gives them a chance to be able to do that. But it's best to leave justice to God. And when you think about justice, justice basically is putting things back in their proper order. Mm-hmm. And somebody, you know, you say, well, I want to do this. Well, realize this. It's important to respond to our enemies the way that Jesus tells us to respond, as he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45. He says, "You have heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Think about that. That's what he tells us, to even love them. And so it's important how we respond. We have to understand how we're supposed to respond with our enemies. And in the first, of course, you have a wrong response if you don't think you have any. You know, and you pray you don't, but it just happens for whatever reason. There's enough to scatter around, you know, and it just kind of, you know, anyway. So it's helpful to realize also that we personally, when we're talking about dealing with our enemies, to remember that we were all enemies of God prior to Jesus dying for us and his accepting. I mean, he loved us. Let me think about Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners. I mean, enemies of God. Mm-hmm. Christ died for us. Seeing how God loved us when we were his enemies, we can see that Jesus is not asking us to do what he did not do himself. I mean, God will love the very man who is cursing his name. He will love that very woman who's rebelling against anything that God would say to her, in hopes, by the way, that she would repent. Note, it's very important that it's not only just the outside, like a head matter, but it's also a heart matter. This is very important because many are defeated by not realizing, they're not being honest with themselves towards what's going on. On the outside, they say everything's fine, but in their heart, they're harboring these feelings and this hatred towards a particular person. And hatred is defined as resentment and these different things that are going on. But when you realize that by doing so, God's justice towards your adversary is going to stop, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That God's resolution, think about this, when you realize that by doing so, taking, you know, justice into your own hands, mm-hmm. God's justice towards this adversary, this enemy, could very well be prevented and stopped. Think about it. And your enemy would be against you for the rest of your life. But it could have been resolved if you would have just let God handle it.
Right.
Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It's like, you're still here 10 years later. It's like, yeah, but you would not let God. You wouldn't love your enemies. You wouldn't. Mm-hmm. Bless them. You took it out of God's hand. Mm. You took it out of God's hand. Listen, we were enemies with God when he died for us. He loves us. He set the example. We're supposed to. Who are we to hold anything against anyone? Mm-hmm. And it's not just our head. It's our heart. It's so very, very important. Coming to the end of Wisdom Moment for today, Proverbs 24:17. Don't gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, don't let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath from him.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.